You're listening to a message from Thorn Creek Reformed Church. Join us for worship in person Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. in South Holland, Illinois, on our website at thorncreek.org, or on the Thorn Creek Reformed Church YouTube channel.
We are going to start what we started, actually, I believe in 2022. We spent some time in the Gospel of Matthew, and then we went about 8 weeks into that, and then we took a break, and we spent 8 more weeks-ish in the Gospel of Matthew, and now we're going back there to Matthew 17, and we're going to, in the next few weeks, finish this book. And I want to start at actually chapter 16, verse 28, okay? The first verse will not be on your screen because I decided about 11:30 last night that I wanted to start there. So I'm going to start at 16:28, and then I'm going to read through the first 13 verses of chapter 17. This is Jesus speaking. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While He was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, He said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Then the disciples asked Him, Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, and have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that He was talking to them about John the Baptist. This is the Word of God. Lord, speak to us. By Your Spirit, by Your Word, we pray, Lord, that we would see You, that we would hear You, and that we would be more like You when we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. We've spent the last 3 weeks talking about the radical nature of Christianity. Some people don't want a radical faith. I had several people say to me, especially after the first service, about radical Christianity, about taking up your cross and following Him, about the cost of discipleship. I had people say to me, well, that's not going to attract younger people. I mean, we need some younger people. They don't respond to something radical. I disagree, first of all. I think there is an entire generation of young people that says, I don't want some kind of plastic Jesus game that kind of makes me feel better. In fact, I think that almost every generation has a sense in their heart that they are crying out for something more. Isn't that true? You remember being 20, 25, and feeling like, man, I want to live a life that's extraordinary. I want a faith that is powerful and that has an impact on me and on people around me. There are people, though, that don't want a radical faith, but based on the Word of God, I would say that a faith that is not in some ways radical is not Christianity. Saying, I want a safe, little, normal Christianity, it's kind of like saying, I want to be a marathoner, but I don't want to run far. That's what it is. And Christianity is a crazy thing. I mean, look around us. The world is broken, right? And then Jesus came to rescue broken people in a broken world. Do you think that this broken world is going to be fixed by anything less than radical? I mean, okay, I'm a White Sox fan. Even if you're not a sports fan, you need to know this. The White Sox are awful. I mean, historically bad. If they don't win 8 of their next 20 games, they will be the worst baseball team in Major League history. Okay? They're bad. And the fact that 8 out of 20 would require them to be better than they've been all year is a bad sign. So, if you were in charge of the White Sox, would you really say, you know what we need to do? There's not much wrong. We just need to tweak some things and then they'll be great. No. When you're that bad, it takes major change. So we spent a few weeks talking about that. Now, radical is not easy, but at least we know where to start. We want to get Jesus right. I mean, I was thinking about what were we going to preach on next and what were we going to study, and I realized that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, I came in and I resolved to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. He said, there are other things that he's going to talk about, but ultimately he said, all that really matters is that we get Jesus right. Even though we like to argue about other things, we have to get Jesus right. Hebrews 12 says we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. I mean, honestly, if we don't get Jesus right, this is a waste of time. You can come to church and you might be inspired and you might enjoy it. You might be instructed in your brain. But if we don't get Jesus right, you really should not be here. Honestly. We need to get His identity clear. We need to get His teachings clear. We need to get His purpose and His character clear. We need to understand how He treated people. And part of the reason for that, or part of the result of that, is that ultimately we become like that which we behold. Let me say that again. We become like that which we behold. What we look at, we become like. Who we follow and focus on, we become like, right? We know that's true. One more sports analogy and then I'll stop. But the White Sox thing depressed me so badly that I have to talk about Caitlin Clark now. Okay, Caitlin Clark, this women's basketball player from Iowa, who shoots farther and passes the ball really well. But you know what I read this week? Because Caitlin Clark, who is so famous and is the talk of a lot of people, because she shoots a lot of threes, a lot of long shots, for those of you who don't know basketball, the number last year, the number of high school girls shooting threes was up about 40%. Because they were watching her and becoming like her. They were watching her and saying, that's the way I want to do it. That's who I want to be. That's how I want to play the game. And we need to stop and look at Jesus and look at Him clearly and say, that's what I want to live like. That's who I want to be. That's who I want to emulate. That's how I want to play the game of life. So, as we finish the book of Matthew, we're going to really talk a lot about this Jesus guy, which makes sense. But we're also going to stop and look at the stories in context. Sometimes you can look at one story and say, okay, here's the point of that. And here's another story, here's the point of that. And here's a story, that's the point of that, and here's a teaching. But sometimes we need to sit back and look kind of at the flow. If you watch reality TV, you know that every reality TV show, which I don't recommend, has one or two people that are the villain, the bad person. You know, on Survivor or any of these shows, there's somebody that all the viewers say, that person is despicable, they're awful. And somebody else is like wonderful and kind and giving, and you're like, oh, I love them. But here's what we don't realize. Those characters and our impression of them is almost entirely shaped by what the editors and the directors choose to show us. And if we're not careful, we can do that with Jesus. We just look at certain things about Him and we say, this is what Jesus is like. But if we step back and kind of absorb, I'm going to use the word marinate later. I mean, think about this for a second. If I told you there was this guy and he was a religious leader, but he went into the place where the other people worshiped and he started throwing tables around and yelling and he had a whip and he was like just offending people and bothering them. He insulted the religious leaders. He wasn't really educated, but he said, seemed to think that he knew better than everybody else. And in fact, he told his followers that they should hate their family. And in fact, he was so destructive and hurtful and harmful that ultimately the other people said, we don't have any choice, and they killed him. Sounds like a pretty bad guy, doesn't it? But it's Jesus. If we just look at a few snapshots. We're going to look at Jesus. And today we're going to spend just about 15 minutes looking at one of the crucial passages that we see about this Jesus. He starts out in chapter 16, verse 28. I want to remind you, the chapters and the verses are not original, okay? The only reason those are in there is because otherwise I would say, turn to the place in your Bible where this happens. And we'd all go, I don't know where that is. So those were inserted. So just because verse 28 is in the previous chapter doesn't mean it's not part of today's story. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, he says, "Truly I tell you," that almost always means that Jesus is changing the subject. So it's actually a likely place for a new chapter. So Jesus says, some of you will not die before they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. Now, we probably tend to think that means that he's saying that some of them will still be alive when Jesus returns. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. But actually, the best way to read this, and scholars agree with this, is that, well, Jesus had already said, the kingdom of God is among you. So when Jesus says the Son of Man is going to come in his kingdom, he means you're going to see Jesus as king. You're going to see me as the leader of the kingdom. They thought he was going to establish an earthly kingdom, but actually, I think that 6 days later, we see the fulfillment of that verse. Jesus says, some of you will not die before you see the Son of Man as king. And then it says in the next verse, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Jesus takes just kind of his inner circle up a mountain. We don't know what mountain. Some people think Mount Hermon. But this is what happens. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now, the verb for transfigure here is the same word that was used for transformed in Romans 12. When it says, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in that case, it's talking about a gradual change that takes place in our lives. In this case, there's an immediate transformation. The word is actually metamorpho, which means, you know, metamorphosis. It's a radical change. And it isn't just like a little shiny thing. In fact, when Moses comes down from the mountain after he gets the law, it talks about the fact that he was so reflecting God's glory that people couldn't even look at him. They would like hurt their eyes if they looked at him. Now that was Moses reflecting God's glory. But in this case, Jesus is not reflecting God's glory. Jesus is God's glory. There are places in Scripture where in Hebrews 1, it says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, exact representation of his being. So we're not talking about Jesus just kind of gets a little shiny and we go, No. There's a powerful, powerful change. And so if you think about it, Peter, James, and John, who are still struggling to understand this whole Jesus thing, have to be kind of like, what's going on here? Just then, Moses and Elijah appear, talking with Jesus. Now, as a Jewish person in that time, Peter, James, and John, when they saw Moses and Elijah, they would have instantly thought, Moses, this is the law guy. So this is like the entire law of God kind of personified there. And Elijah was the first prophet. And so it was like, this is God, kind of represents God speaking in the law, and this is God speaking through his people. It's a big deal. But both of them, and I could take you back into the Old Testament, but it was clear in the Old Testament that Moses and Elijah pointed towards Jesus. So this is the Old Testament coming together. Now, what are they talking about? Matthew doesn't tell us. It says they were talking. Wouldn't you like to hear that? Well, actually, Luke in this passage tells us about this. It says that in Luke chapter 9, they were talking about Jesus' upcoming departure, literally his upcoming exodus. Okay? So, Moses, who led them out of physical slavery, is talking with Jesus, who will lead them out of sin. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, Luke also gives us a little more color here, because Luke says, Peter didn't know what to say, so he said this. Anybody else ever not know what to say, so you just said something? Anybody? That's the way I live my life. Many of you know that. Those of us who are wise, those of you who are wise, know that when you don't know what to say, maybe the best answer is to say, yeah. But Peter didn't, and I wouldn't have either. So now it seems like Peter is kind of honoring Jesus and Moses and Elijah and saying, oh, let's build a temple, a tabernacle, a shelter. Actually, the word is tabernacle. It means a tent. It's a place, a temporary dwelling for holiness to reside. When they were in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle that they moved with them, and that's where they met with God. And so Peter is saying kind of a good thing, but he's saying, oh, we need a tabernacle to meet with them. But see, in reality, what had happened was when they were in the wilderness, they needed the tabernacle. But then when they finally had established Jerusalem, the temple was built. They didn't need the tabernacle because they had a permanent place to meet with God. But now Jesus is here, and Jesus makes it clear that we don't need the temple really anymore, because our bodies, Paul says, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So Peter is kind of rewinding back to tradition in a very harmful, limiting way. Because how many places can a tabernacle be? One. How many places can a temple be? How many places can the Holy Spirit of God be? Everywhere. And so, right away, in the human tendency, Peter is kind of limiting God and saying, oh, there's a great thing. Let's make this mountain the place that it happens. And then God interrupts. I love this. While he was still speaking in verse 5, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God interrupts him. I love that. What Peter is saying, even in a sincerity and integrity, and I think a well-meaning thing, God says, no. And he says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Now, what does that remind you of? Jesus' baptism, right? Matthew 3, same thing happens. A voice from above. And if you're Jewish, this tells you something. I mean, think about it. When Moses met with God, where'd he go? Up a mountain, right? In fact, over and over and over again in the Old Testament, people meet with God on a mountain. When they were with God in the wilderness, what was the presence of God with them? A cloud. So we're talking about they're on a mountain and God speaks from a cloud. And so if you're Jewish, right away, you're saying this is the presence of God. And so the first command of the passage, we'll come back as we wrap this up, is listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified, but Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. Don't miss that. Jesus came. He didn't just say, get up. He came and he touched them. Do you see that about Jesus? Jesus didn't just scream at us from heaven. There, Jesus in human flesh reaches out. This is so significant in so many ways. Jesus reached out and touched lepers and sinners. He still does. Jesus, not just physically, but relationally, touched broken people, and he still does. He spiritually enters the hearts of his people, and he still does. So get that picture of Jesus. If we're going to behold something, behold Jesus, the Messiah, fully God, reaching out and touching them. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. We don't really see this as much, but for first century Jews, that would have been like, okay, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, ultimately what we need is Jesus. Not that Moses and Elijah are discarded or bad, but they are fulfilled. The law and the prophets come together in Jesus. Jesus is what we need. As they were coming down the mountain, verse 9, Jesus said, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But basically he's saying, this isn't going to really make sense until I rise from the dead. Now then in verse 10, the disciples ask a question that to us seems kind of out of left field. they say, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? They're saying, wait a minute. In Malachi 4, we were told that Elijah's going to come and he's going to point forward to the king. But we just saw Elijah. So they're thinking this is the fulfillment of what was foretold. But basically, it goes back to this. Jesus says, I tell you, Elijah has already come. They did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Jesus does two things here. First of all, he says, it's not going to happen the way you expect it. That God is going to work in ways that you're not comfortable with, that don't fit your timetable. It's not going to play out the way you think it's going to. And he says, well, he basically says, Elijah, John the Baptist, we're going to draw a connection. Elijah has already come. They killed him. I have come, Jesus says, and they're going to kill me. Jesus says, you're asking the wrong questions. And you need to understand that this kingdom is different. It's not about conquering. It's about suffering. In fact, Jesus makes it clear in the preceding chapters and in the next chapters that John the Baptist suffered, I suffered, Jesus says, and you're going to suffer. So this will lead in some other things, but as we wrap this up, one of the things that I'm putting on the notes sheet every week, hopefully, is the words, so what? Who cares? I mean, this happened. It's an interesting story. We can argue about the doctrine and the theology, but so what? How does that affect us, 2024? I want to point out a couple things. One, what's the only real command in this chapter, in this passage? Listen to him. Once it's obvious that Jesus is God, it says, listen to him. And unfortunately, we think sometimes that what that means is when we come to church, we should listen to the preacher. I am not Jesus. We need to listen to him. We need to listen to him in the scripture. We need to listen to him in our own quiet time. When we pray, we need to sometimes stop and listen. And that's hard for me. We need to listen to him in the word. We need to listen to him in prayer. We need to listen to him through other people. Do you have people that you trust to speak for God in your life? Do you have people that you're like, I just know that God often speaks through this person? If you don't have a couple people that immediately pop into your mind, that's part of listening to God. And maybe that means you need to go to somebody and say, I need you to be a voice in my life. Now, we don't think that way because we're strong, independent Americans. That's not the way that Jesus and his disciples functioned. We need people. If we're going to listen to him, we need people that we trust. Now, those people are under the Word of God. But how many of you have had people that you can think of and you say, that person really was the voice of God at that moment, right? Second thing, behold him. You need to stop and look at Jesus. And this is more obvious in the other passages in Mark and Luke, that at some point we need to turn our eyes on Jesus and look at him, look at him, look at him, and that will, we will become like him. There's a lot more. In fact, we need to talk about that. But the other thing I want to challenge you to do that I think this leads to is we need to marinate in Jesus. We need to soak in Jesus. Great barbecue happens when the meat soaks deeply in the sauce, right? The longer it soaks, the more it soaks in, and the more it becomes, I don't even know the word, it just gets better. How long has it been since you marinated in Jesus?